Well, good morning, church. That's true. Yeah, I'm Luke. I'm normally your worship leader, but I get the incredible privilege to stand up here and fill in for Pastor Matty P today while he gets a little bit of R&R, which he is worked so hard for, is well deserved. So that's what we're doing today. You get me. Yeah, all right. Well, we have a great opportunity to continue in our series, week three of what's called Vision Leaks, okay? First week you heard Pastor Brett talk about everybody having a next step. Last week you heard Maddie talk about life is better connected. And I don't know if you guys noticed, but all five of our vision, our mission statements, they're in our lobby out there. So when you walk in, you look up, you're going to see all five of them. When you walk out, if you have never noticed before, make sure you look up and to your right, because it'll give you a little hint about what's to come, okay? So I don't know if you guys, but have you noticed that words and their meanings, they change over time? Some stay the same, but typically with generations, they have specific words that kind of carry with the generation, like, if we think about today, we have Karen or okay, boomer, right? Or maybe even yeet. Does anybody know what yeet is? Well, let me fill you in. If you got a teenager and you figure out what yeet means, your level of coolness is going to go right up here. Okay? Me, I'm the youngest of five. So my two sisters, they grew up in the 80s. They used to say things like, gag me with a spoon, right? But I'm a Gen Xer. I'm more of like late 80s and 90s child, okay? So I brought a little proof of that, you're going to see, there I am. Yep, it took me 43 years to look like this, okay? This is me in ninth grade. All right, I got the pleated khakis, the spiked hair, cow in the background, you know, Northeast PA. Well, Gen Xers, we had our own lingo too, okay? So I brought along a little clip so I could fill you in on just some of that lingo that me, what I used to use. So take a look at this.
Dude, you got a tattoo!
So do you, dude!
No!
Oh! Dude, what does my tattoo say?
Sweet! What about mine?
Dude, what does mine say?
Sweet! What about mine?
Dude, what does mine say?
Sweet! What about mine?
Dude, what does mine say?
Sweet! What about mine?
Dude, what does mine say?
Sweet! What about mine?
Dude, what does mine say?
Sweet! What about mine?
Dude,
what does mine say?
Sweet!
Idiot!
All right, you just got a little taste into my life about 20 years ago, all right? So, dude, we are going to talk about some sweet words this morning. All right, when we study God's word, we encounter new words. Sometimes we don't understand them. Words like missionary, redemption, justification, repentance, even grace and mercy, okay? But when we come across these words, they're words that we should not stray away from. We should look at them, we should define them, we should talk about them. So today we're going to talk about one of those words that's commonly used in church, and it's called evangelism, okay? I know a lot of you you groaned a little bit because when we say evangelism, that strikes a little bit of fear in all of us, okay? When I say that word, what I think about is I think about a man, and his name was Frank Buckley, okay? He was an evangelist, okay? He used to go travel around the country with a little guy that was in a suitcase. Now, it sounds a little odd, right? A little guy in a suitcase. Well, he was a ventriloquist, okay? So he had a little guy in a suitcase. His name was Daniel, and he used to say that Daniel was the most prayed-for dummy in the world, okay? But it was his vision, it was his mission, okay, to spread God's word. So that defined him as an evangelist. He went and he spoke to people about Jesus, okay? I like this definition that I found of evangelism, and it goes like this. It says, evangelism is one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. So let's think about that for a minute. Think about you if you were destitute, okay? If you were begging for a meal and you knew where there was bread, you had to be so passionate and care so much about another person to tell them where to find food. Because you were starving. But you were going to share that because you cared about them. That's what evangelism is. Evangelism simply being passionate about sharing and telling others about Jesus. So if you're here today and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, I want you to understand who Jesus is. Jesus is a life giver. Jesus loves us. He died for us. He died so that we might have hope and that we might have eternal life. You know what evangelism does? When I said that word, evangelism, kind of, you know, a couple people sat back in their seats. Ah, great, we're going to talk about this today. You want to know why? Because it pushes our comfort zone. So I have a little poem about comfort zone. I'm going to read to you today. And it goes like this. Comfort zones are caskets where the living lie and practice being less than alive before the body dies. Let's say that again, okay? Comfort zones are caskets where the living lie and practice being less than alive before the body dies. I don't want to be in a religious comfort zone. Let me tell you why. Because Jesus is alive. That's right. We cannot let fear trap and trick us into keeping Jesus to ourselves. Okay? Because the new life that he's given us should just pour out of us and into others. We have to love like God loves. We have to eliminate our comfort zones. And we have to have the conversation about Jesus. We have to tell people what he's done in our lives. We have to live it. We have to show it. So that leads us to the core value that we're going to talk about today. And then you've heard me say it many times. It says, found people, find people. So I want everybody to listen to this. According to Scripture, to God's words, it's impossible for someone to say that they're a follower of Jesus and not be concerned about people knowing and accepting Jesus' free gift of salvation. It's impossible. And it's not an option for someone or a group of people who are truly following Jesus not to tell them. Because we have to be concerned for the care. We have to be concerned. We have to care about for the very people that Jesus cared about. And that's you and that's me. And the Bible tells us this is a non-negotiable. In Matthew, we find the Great Commission, and that's definitely not the great suggestion. Jesus called us to go outside of these walls, outside of our comfort zone, and to tell others about him. So today what we're going to do is we're going to ask three questions. We're going to answer all three, and then at the end, we're going to take a little bit of action. Don't be scared, okay? It's just a little bit of action. We can all do it, okay? So are you ready to go? If you're ready to go, somebody say, let's go. Let's go. Yeah, we got it. Okay, number one, first question. When did I get found? Okay, specifically, when was the time that you accepted God's free gift of salvation? When did God find you? Okay. Our story of salvation is so important because our life, and it can be and it should be, living proof of what God can do. Just like we talked about evangelism a minute ago and how passionate we should be about it, our life should speak clearly and loudly of Jesus. So today we're going to study in the book of John, chapter 1. If you have your Bibles with you, turn there with me. John chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 43. If you don't, we're going to have it right up here on the screen. So let's read it right now. It says, the next day Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, follow me. So let's take the two phrases in there. Let's break them down. The first one is finding Philip. Second one is follow me. Okay, this is a really important question that we're going to ask. Who found who? Did Philip find Jesus or did Jesus find Philip? Well, that's pretty easy for us to answer. Okay, Jesus found Philip. You want to know why? Because Philip, just like all of us, we're not looking for Jesus. As a matter of fact, in Romans chapter 3 and verses 10 through 12, it says, there is no one righteous, not even one. There's no one that understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. In other words, if you're a Christian, the reason that you're a Christian is because God in his very mercy reached down, he found you. Because before we met Christ, what we were described as in the Bible as dead and blind, but in him, we're alive and we can see. Does that remind anyone of anything? Say, I love music. So if I say those words to you and I said, I was dead and blind and now I'm alive and I can see. Does that remind anybody of a song called Amazing Grace? Everybody knows that song, right? Because I once was blind, but now I see. Okay? Amazing Grace. That song wasn't titled without intention. We're not in Christ because we found him. We're in Christ because he found us. And some of us, it's really easy to realize that Jesus found you just because of what your life was like before. Now, like maybe you were bad. You made some terrible decisions. And when Jesus found you, your life changed so radically that it's so easy. Okay, it's like my dad. He was a preacher, and he used to say that I don't smoke and I don't chew and I don't run with the girls that do. You know, maybe your life changed that radically. Okay, but some of us, we miss the first question because we don't think that we're that bad. We don't think we've ever been lost. We think we're really good. But let me tell you, pretty good. It's just not good enough. Because maybe you've been in church all your life. You've done all the things you're supposed to. You've followed all the rules. You've been, you know, gone through everything that the church says that you should do. But you're not in the kingdom because you've never met Christ. You have this idea that you went through all of this. You went through all the motions. You did everything you're supposed to do. That you're saved. But that's just not true. Let me be honest with you for a minute. And I'm telling you this because I care about you. That all your good deeds, they're not going to get you to heaven. There's only one way. Unless you've made the conscious decision and to have personally accepted the free gift of salvation. You've spoken those words. You've recognized Christ as your Savior. You've made a choice to live righteously. You've not been found. And it's not like we ask that question. You say, well, I think I found Christ, you know, or I've known him all the time. I've always known Jesus. Because, you know, it's not like if we're talking to somebody that's married and we say, hey, you married? He said, yeah, well, I think I am. I think I'm married. Or, you know, how many years you've been married? Well, I've been married forever, all along, you know? It's just like that. But the first question that you need to answer today is, when were you found? And you should definitely answer that question before you leave today. I can stand up here and I can tell you that I was found. I know when I was 5 years old, I came home from Awana Club, and I sat down with my mom at our kitchen table because I was scared. Because that night they talked about hell. And I told my mom I didn't want to go to hell. And I realized that I had a need for a Savior. So my mom and I sat down. We talked through it. I prayed. I asked God to forgive my sin. I asked him to come into my life. I thanked him for the free gift of salvation. But it wasn't until 17 years later that it really made complete sense to me. As I was searching, I was reading a book called The Art of Happiness by the Dalai Lama, okay? And I was looking at it, and I thought, Buddhism, that is the way to go because that's happiness. But my dad saw that. He saw me reading that. He asked me one question. Why are you reading that book? I said, I think that might be the way for me. This is what I believe. I want to be happy. He said, okay, you read that book, but you know that that's not the truth. When he said those words to me, something was burning inside of me, knowing he's exactly right. Because the more I read that, the more I understood that Buddhism was just about pleasing yourself. And I understood that the only thing that was fulfilling in my life was my relationship with Jesus. So let's see what the Bible says. It says that when Jesus met Philip, he said to him, follow me. And what did Philip do? Philip reacted immediately. God said, follow me. Philip said, I'm there. Immediately. So as a Christian, what we're supposed to do is we're supposed to imitate God. Just like Philip, as soon as Jesus says, follow me, we follow him, we're supposed to become more like him. So what does that look like? Well, Jesus calls us to love unconditionally. He calls us to serve others. He tells us to live righteously and to use our lives to draw people to him. That's what it means to imitate God. So ask yourself today, when did I accept the free gift of salvation? And am I passionate about it? Because I'm convinced that there's the reason that a lot of people aren't passionate about their relationship with Jesus is because they haven't met him. You can't be passionate about somebody that you've never met. When I think about passion, I think about my marriage. I think about my wife, and I call her Hot Bridget because it's so easy for me to have a conversation with somebody about my wife because I love her so much. I'm passionate about us. I'm passionate about our relationship. I think about my friend Ralph. I worked with him for 5 years. We had tons of conversations about Jesus. We went our separate ways, and 3 years passed, and then my phone started blowing up one day, and it was Ralph calling me. When I finally got to answer it, he literally screamed through the phone at me, Luke, I accepted Jesus as my Savior. I accepted the free gift of salvation. He couldn't hold it inside. He was so excited. His life changed so much, he couldn't wait to tell everybody about it. So ask yourself today, has your life changed? Have you accepted the free gift of salvation? Have you been found? Second question we're going to answer today is, who do I know that needs Jesus? Something happens when we accept that free gift of salvation. There's two things we're going to talk about. We get consumed with two things, the mind of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay? When these two things, when they combine in us, that empowers us to the very thing that Jesus was consumed with, and that's people. Okay? So when we go out and we are an evangelist and we try to talk to people about Jesus, we have that opportunity. We're never alone doing that. We're not doing it under our own power. God has given us the Holy Spirit. He's given us the mind of Christ so that when we do that, we can be empowered by the Holy Spirit. So let's read on. It says, so after Philip was found by Jesus, let's read what they began to do. So verse 44, it says, Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethesda. Philip found Nathanael and told him. He said, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. So Jesus found Philip. Philip found and he told Nathanael. So it's very simple. So who do you know that needs a relationship with Jesus Christ? So think about this today. God has put you right where you are for his purpose, not for your purpose. Let's say that again. God has put you right where you are for his purpose, not for your purpose. So maybe you're thinking, I'm not happy where I am. I don't know what to do. I'm in a really, really toxic environment. At work, I can't talk to people about Jesus. But God has put you there to give you the opportunity to share his love. Let's look and read a passage that tells us how we can do this, okay? I'm going to have the reference up here on the screen, but I'm going to read it to you. It's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, and it goes like this. When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise or persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. So a few years back, I was taking some business classes, Business 102, and we were talking about products. And my professor came out and he brought up this word, and he used this word called de-worsification. Okay? Has anybody ever heard of that word before in their life? De-worsification. He probably made it up. I'm sure he did. Okay? What diversification means is a company taking a product and evolving it. Okay, so maybe it's this great product, okay? And they say, okay, we're going to need something new in relation to this product, or we're going to take this product, we're going to evolve it, we're going to make it better, we're going to make it new and improved. Okay, and why do they do that? Well, in the business world, they know that people need constant source of stimulus. They always need something new, always need something bigger and better. So they're always creating new products and evolving old products, okay? Usually when that happens, they're not so much improved. They get a little worse. So thus, diversification, okay? Us as Christians, we know that our God is a God that never, ever changes. So when we talk about him, there is nothing that we have to create that's new. There's nothing that we have to evolve about Jesus. We don't have to do anything for him to stand out in the world. He's the creator. He's the hope of every nation. And when we seek to grow our relationship with him, seek to follow him and lead others, we're empowered by the Holy Spirit. Just like we just read, he speaks through us. So let's continue on in 1 Corinthians. So chapter 2, verse 13 says this. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught us by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths and in spiritual words. So that tells us right there. So we're not alone when we're speaking about Jesus. The Holy Spirit intercedes for us. I've talked to numerous people that talk about sharing Jesus, and I'm saying, I don't know how I said those words. Well, we do. We know how we said those words. It's the Holy Spirit interceding for us. The world keeps creating more and more and more because they're never, ever satisfied. You know what? Every single person in here, every single person in this world has an eternal destination. And God has called us in his name. He's called us to take Jesus outside of these walls. He's called us to find people because he found us. So ask yourself, who is it that you know that needs a relationship with Jesus? So the third question we're going to get to today, it says, how do I introduce somebody to Jesus? Well, we just talked about allowing the Holy Spirit to work in your life and letting him intercede for us, okay? Seeking God to empower us, and when he does that, to live it. So let's see what it says in John chapter 1, verse 46. It says, Nazareth, can anything good come from there? That was Nathaniel speaking, all right? That's like us saying, Scranton, can anything good but the office come from there? Right? Yeah, you're with me, okay? All right. So what does Philip say? Philip's like, you know what, Nathaniel? Come and see. Let me show you. People are going to be skeptical, okay? Especially if you're experiencing a radical change. So if your life's changed, it's been flip-flop upside down, and you're gunning, you're telling people about Jesus, I mean, whoa, hold up a minute. I knew how you were, okay? So don't fight with people. Just invite them to come and see. Share your story with them. Tell them how Jesus changed your life. Live it. People are going to notice. That's why we do things like Best Sunday Ever. You heard about it. It's coming up. Because we want people in here to see this community. We want to show them God's love. We want to see them lives. We want them to see lives that have been changed. So let's look what happened next. Verse 47, it says, when Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said to him, here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. Jesus said that, but Nathanael was still skeptical, and he said to Jesus, how do you know me? Can you imagine asking Jesus, how do you know me? He said, I know you. I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. So Jesus said to Nathanael, I know every single thing about you. You know, you realize Jesus knows every single thing about us. All of our past, everything, every single thing about us. And guess what? Jesus still loves you.
Jesus still pursues you. It's exactly what we just talked about, amazing grace. It's not just grace, it's amazing grace. So let's keep reading. Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." What a transformation. You know, Nathanael questioning all this. And all of a sudden, man, he is who he says he is. So how did that transformation occur so fast? Just like flip of a switch. It's because his friend Philip got him to a place where he met Jesus. Jesus found him and he changed him. Just like that. It's important to recognize that we're not going to do this on our own. It's not us. It's not for us to do. We're not going to change people. But we can invite them and we can get them to a place where they can meet Jesus and be found by him. And that's exactly what Jesus asks us to do. He asks us to bear witness to his light. He doesn't ask us to win arguments. He doesn't ask us to prove that we're right, even when we know that we are. He asks us to live righteously so others can see God alive in us. So here's what happens next. Jesus says, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree." Guess what, Nathanael? You're going to see greater things than that. Then he added, "Very truly, I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." So don't miss this. God tells Nathanael right there, "I'm going to show you so many amazing things." And this is what he did. This is what happens when Nathanael in his lifetime. These are the things that he saw. Nathanael saw water turn into wine. He saw Jesus walking on water. He saw healing of sick people. He saw Jesus die and raised to life again. He saw a church of Acts go from a very handful of people to 3,000 people in one day. Those are the things that Nathanael saw. And God said that. He said it to Nathanael, and then he did it. Because God does what he says he's going to do. So think about that person or those people that you know need Jesus. Because found people find people. So when I came, today, the action that I'm going to ask you to do, okay, is take a ping pong ball, okay? We have ping pong balls back in buckets, back in the corner. And as you leave today, what I want you to do is take a ping pong ball, and I want you to write a name on it, okay? I've asked you who you know. And then there's a box on the wall back there, and it says, "Found people, find people." You're going to drop that in there, but it's just not that simple. What you're going to do, when you drop that in there, you're going to pray. And you're going to say, "God, help me share Jesus with Joey this week." That's what I'm going to pray. So you're going to write that name on there. You don't have to write just one. You might fill this ball up. You might take five balls and fill them up. Do it. And pray that prayer and drop them in there. Maybe you're here and you couldn't answer the first question. When was I found? I'm going to give you the opportunity to do that right now. So I'm going to ask everybody, we're going to pray together. I'm going to ask you to bow your head with me. And if you can't answer that first question, I'm going to give you the opportunity to do that right now. Say these words. "Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for loving me. I come before you today and I know that I'm not found. And Lord, I want that free gift of salvation. Lord, I confess my sin to you. I know that I'm a sinner, and I know that I need you. I want to accept your free gift of salvation. I want to live righteously. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for giving me hope and eternal life." We're going to keep praying, but I'm going to tell you that if you prayed that with me this morning, please don't keep it to yourself. And I guarantee you that if you met that prayer, that is going to pour out of you. You will have to tell somebody, so please do so. Let's keep praying. Lord, thank you for today, and thank you that we can study your word and know without a shadow of a doubt. You want us to tell people about you. Lord, you want us to break through our comfort zone and to trust in you and ask you to empower us with your Holy Spirit so that we can tell people about you. We can share your love. We can share your hope. Because, Lord, you are so good to us. You love us so much. You pursue us. Lord, I ask that we would humble ourselves before you today and give you thanks. We love you. We thank you for today. In your precious name, amen.